Let us pray again. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank you once again for this privilege that we can worship you, that we can serve you, that we can hear your word. Lord, we now commit ourselves into your loving hand. I pray for the people who will hear your word, that your spirit will work in their hearts. Help them to understand your word, to understand your will for them. And I pray that you will grant them the strength to live out your word in their lives. And Father, I pray also for myself. I pray that you will remember me in my weaknesses. Grant me the strength that I may be able to bring forth your word clearly without hindrance, so that your people may hear your word unhindered through your servant. Bless your servant, bless the people through the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, when I was a very young Christian, I saw a Christian movie during the church camp. I cannot remember what was the title of that movie, but I remember it was about the persecution of the church in the end times. The story focused on a family who came to know the Lord after the rapture of the church has occurred. And so during the 7-year tribulation period, they suffered greatly and they had to hide from places to places because of the persecution of the Antichrist. And it was only when Jesus finally returned at the end of the 7 year that they were saved. Now at that time, many of my church friends, they were fearful of the persecution that was shown in the movie. And frankly speaking, I was fearful too. And we all wished in our hearts at that time that Jesus would come to rapture the church before the persecution begins. Well, since that day, many years have passed, but I cannot say that I no longer worry about the coming persecution. You know, a few years ago, my friend and I, we were discussing about the rapture of the church. And during the discussion, he said, "I hope we will all be taken up before the 7-year tribulation begins." And I said, "Amen." If only it is so. It would be nice if we can be spared from the coming tribulation. It would be nice if we can be taken up before the 7-year tribulation begins. But the reality is that we cannot be sure. After all, the idea that the rapture of the church would take place before the 7-year tribulation is not 100% confirmed, because the scripture is not clear concerning the timing. There are others, like our late pastor Reverend Timothy Toh, who believe that the rapture will take place in the middle of the tribulation, which means that you and I will have to experience 3.5 years of misery and suffering. And there are those of my Reformed brethren who believe that it will only happen at the end of the tribulation period. That means we have to go through the full 7 years. So, frankly speaking, we do not know whether we will go up before, during, or after. But thankfully, though we cannot be sure that we will be spared from experiencing this 7-year tribulation period, one thing we can always be sure, and it is this: no matter what happened, God will always be our refuge, our very present help in trouble. His grace will be sufficient for us. So if indeed it is His will that we will have to suffer for a while, we know that His grace will always be sufficient for us to see us through. And this morning, we are reminded once again from our passage under consideration this morning concerning the certainty of this promise that God has given towards us. Now, the context of this passage concerning that we've just read concerns the chaos that has erupted when the Apostle Paul arrived in Jerusalem and he entered the temple to fulfill some religious obligation with four brethren. And we know that, you know, when he was in the temple, some Jews from the province of Asia stirred up trouble when they saw him and they hold false accusation against him. And as a result, all the Jews in the city came upon Paul and they wanted to kill him. And having been rescued by the Roman soldiers, Paul obtained permission to address the hostile crowd, to offer his defense. And we know that initially the crowd listened quietly. But when Paul said that God is sending him away from Jerusalem, away from the Jews, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, that the Jews despise, they began to shout and yell for him to be taken away. And so, after the centurion took the Apostle Paul back to the barracks, he originally intended to interrogate him by flogging to find out why the crowd was so against Paul. But as we read in Acts 22, verse 29, that before the lashes came, Paul revealed to the soldiers that he was a Roman. And we're told here that, you know, when he knew that he was Roman, straightway the soldiers departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. So the next day, in order to find out exactly why the Apostle Paul was accused by the Jews, the centurion gathered the chief priests and the whole council and had Paul stand before them. Now, what the centurion did here was not wrong, but he did not realize that by doing so, he had exposed Paul to tremendous danger again. And this danger can first be seen after Paul has given his introduction to his defense. We read in Acts 23, verses 1 to 2, where it says here, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." Now, what Paul said here of himself was the truth. Indeed, he had always lived his life before God with a clear conscience. And this was true even before his conversion, when he persecuted the church. No, at that time, yes, what he did was certainly wrong, but he did not know. He did not do so. He did not persecute the church out of ulterior motives or evil intentions. He truly, truly thought that he was serving God by persecuting the church. So from here, we notice that Paul did not say anything that was false or insincere. And yet, in verse 2, we read that the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near to Paul to smote him in the mouth. Now, what the high priest did here was not only against the code of conduct of the law, of the court, but also against the law of God, as we see in verse 3. Paul himself said, "For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten, contrary to the law?" The law of the court and the law of God. Because no man should be punished until he can be proven guilty. This is true not only in those days, in the days of Paul, but also in many courts today. A man is considered innocent until he can be proven guilty. But here we see the high priest, how he broke the very laws of God that he was supposed to uphold. And you know, one commentator made this very interesting comment. He says, "The Roman centurion from earlier on did not dare to violate the laws of men. And here we have the high priest of God violating the very laws of God with impunity. This clearly shows you what kind of person the high priest Ananias was. You know, according to history, we are told that Ananias was appointed to the position of high priest by King Herod around a decade before this incident. He served as a high priest from AD 47 to 59. He was a very influential and a very wealthy man. And he was also known, all right? Ananias was also known among the people for being malicious, for being violent, and being covetous. In other words, he was a very unpopular man. One commentator also pointed out that, you know, Ananias especially hated Paul. This can be seen later on. You know, his hatred against Paul can be seen later on when, you know, in order to bring charges against Paul. Ananias, the high priest, was willing to travel about 100 kilometers from Jerusalem to Caesarea to appeal, to appear before Governor Felix. 100 kilometers. Let me ask you, how long does it take to walk 100 kilometers? Any guess? 100 kilometers. Well, I checked it out on the internet. Well, thank God for Google. The answer is about 25 hours if you walk non-stop. All right? So if you walk non-stop for 25 hours, you will reach 100 kilometers. Of course, we're not talking about brisk walk, all right? We're just talking about normal walking pace. Now, if you consider the conditions of the roads and the terrains in those days, the high priest Ananias probably take about 2 to 3 days to reach Caesarea from Jerusalem. It was not an easy journey. And yet this man was willing to travel so far just to accuse Paul before Felix. Why did he hate Paul so much? Now, you can be very sure that this has nothing to do with Paul turning away from Judaism, all right? He has nothing to do with that. Why? Because Ananias was not really interested in religion. He was simply a carnal man who was only interested in using religion as a means to gain power and riches and influence. So why did Ananias hate Paul so much? Well, we're not told, of course, from the scripture, but I do believe that his hatred for Paul stemmed from the fact that Paul, even before his conversion, was an upright man who truly desired to honor God in his life. Yes, at that time he did not know that what he did was wrong, but he did so with a good conscience. He was truly an upright man in that sense. And Paul's moral uprightness put Ananias in a bad light, because now with Paul's uprightness, his wickedness, his covetousness become more obvious to the people. And the people now have someone to compare between Paul, so-called the righteous, and Ananias, the covetous. And this is probably the reason why he hated Paul so much. So now in this court, in this council, you have a man, a high priest, who would not hesitate to violate the laws of God. And there was a group of men like him in the council. And Paul had to face this group of people. How could Paul hope to have a fair chance to defend himself or to explain himself? It is impossible, right? I think that if not for the presence of the Roman soldiers, they would have pounded on Paul and they would have killed Paul on the spot. But even then, with the presence of the Roman soldiers, we know that Paul at that time was still in a very explosive situation that could explode any time. So how did Paul get out of this situation? It was at this point that God gave him wisdom. He noticed that council was made up of not just the Sadducees, but also the Pharisees, as we note in verse 6, chapter 23. Now, for those of you who do not know, the Jewish elite in those days were basically divided into two sects, all right? Two groups of people, the Jewish elites, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all right? The Sadducees were basically wealthy, politically minded, and they don't mind compromising the Jewish faith to attain power and wealth, all right? They are the so-called the worldly Jews. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, they were more focused on the religious aspect of the people. And they were more interested in getting people to obey the laws of Moses. And compared to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. They also rejected the teaching on the resurrection. And because of this reason, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they always contend over this issue, the resurrection. As a former Pharisee himself, Paul knew that the Pharisees would never compromise on this doctrine. And so he threw a bomb in the council. He shouted the words that would immediately create chaos in the council. We read here that after Paul shouted that I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. And we read here in verse 9, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strode, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Because the Pharisees would not compromise on the doctrine of the resurrection, they would put aside their differences with Paul and side with him against the high priest and the Sadducees. Truly, it was a brilliant move out of a very dangerous and tense situation. Now, at this point, some people may say that, you know, wow, Paul was so clever. You know, he thought all these things in advance and he pre-planned what he wanted to say before the council. But you know what? In reality, we believe that he did not know what to expect before the council. In fact, you may notice that after Paul was being slapped, he seems to be caught by surprise and he responded with anger. Which is why later on he had to apologize. He said, I did not know he was the high priest. Paul was actually caught by surprise. He was not, you know, like some people think, you know, scheme and plan everything in advance. No. He was caught by surprise. And it was God who calmed him in that very tense situation. And God gave him the wisdom to understand the situation at that point and gave him the wisdom to know what he should say. Had this not been the case, the whole confrontation would have ended up very badly for him. You know, as I ponder over how the apostle was helped by God in this confrontation, I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. He says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now, Jesus is not saying here that, you know, God's people, we do not need to do anything when we face persecution. You know, we don't need to do any preparation, you know. We just watch it. We just walk in and face it. That's not what Jesus means. You must always remember in such situations, you know, God always helps those who help themselves. But, you know, having said that, there are times when the Christian is unable to prepare himself well. There are times where we just are caught by surprise, just like in the case of Paul. He did not know what to expect. He did not know that they will slap him, that they will disregard the law of God so blatantly. He was also caught by surprise. And, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let me be very frank with you at this point. That one day, you and I may have to face the same situation as well. You see, the scripture tells us very clearly that persecution will surely come upon God's people. It may not be now, it may not be the near future, but it will surely come. This is obvious when we consider all that is happening in the world today. The wars that are raging around us today, the rapid moral decline of not just many societies, but of our own society in Singapore, the economic woes of many nations, the breaking down of the established world order. All these things that you are seeing around you, they do not happen by chance. They are all setting the stage for the rise of the Antichrist. And I've mentioned this before, but I will just say it again. You know, the Bible tells us that when the Antichrist shall rise, the whole world will bow before him. Have you ever wondered, why would they bow before him? Why would they respect him so much, and even to the point of worshipping him? What is so great about the Antichrist? Yes, the scripture says that he will perform signs and wonders, but is that all? Why would the world bow before the Antichrist and are so willing to follow him? Isn't it obvious? Because in those days, the world will be so chaotic and that no one is able to solve the problems of the world except him. He's able to solve the military conflicts, especially in the Middle East. He's able to solve the economic woes of the many nations. He's able to solve many problems which men thought was impossible. And this is the reason why when he rises up, the whole world will follow him. And so today, when you look at all these things that are happening, the chaos, the decline, be it known, these are all setting the stage for the eventual rise of the Antichrist. As God's people, we will be persecuted because the Bible has warned us in so many passages of Scripture. Of course, we must be prepared. Besides redoubling our effort to accelerate the gospel work, we need to deepen our knowledge of the Word. We need to deepen our walk with God. You know, these are the things that we can do to prepare. But beside this, what more can we do to prepare for the day that is sure to come? When exactly will this persecution come? In what form will this persecution come? And who will it involve when the persecution comes? We do not know. Will it come in the form of imprisonment, confiscation of properties, poverty, physical pain, torture? Will it involve not just ourselves, but our loved ones, our children? Frankly, we do not know. So if we do not know, how can we prepare adequately to face the persecution to come? How do we know for sure that we will be able to stand firm for God when it is required of us? Really, we do not know. But thank God that today we do not rely on our own resources to prepare ourselves to stand before God, to stand firm before God in the face of persecution one day. Because God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us this very precious promise to help us in times of difficulties. The Holy Spirit will teach us what to say on that day. Yes, today we may, as we think about the future, we may feel very stressful, we may feel very fearful, but fear not. Because when that day comes, God will help you. He will give you the wisdom so that you will know what to say. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, be not fearful of what the future holds. Be earnest to do your part. You need to prepare. Study the Word of God. Draw close to God. And when the time comes, He will give you the strength and the wisdom that you need. Remember, even if we fail God, God will never fail us. Now coming back to Acts 23, we read that after the council was divided, chaos erupted. And fearful that Paul would be torn into pieces, we read that the centurion, or rather the The chief captain sent his soldiers to rescue Paul from the chaos. And, you know, that night, as Paul rested himself in the barracks, what went through his mind? If we are in his shoes, or if I am in his shoes, perhaps I would think back to the daytime, all the things that have happened, and I will laugh. And I will say, ha ha ha, serve them right. See, my move is so brilliant. I'll think back with glee at how the council was brought to chaos. I think many of us would probably think like that. But you know, that was not how the Apostle Paul felt. He was not laughing at the council in the morning. He was actually fearful. Because it was a miracle that he could escape this time from the jaws of death. But what about next time? This time he has defeated the plot of the Jews, but what about the next plot? Of course, some of you may say that, you know, Pastor Calvin, I don't think this is how Paul felt. You know, Paul is a man who has experienced so many of God's deliverance. Surely he's not a man who is so easily shaken by something like that. Really? Remember, Abraham was a man who experienced many marvelous deliverance from God, and yet he still lied about Sarah's age or Sarah's his relationship with Sarah when he entered into Egypt, and later when he met some other situation. Joshua was a man who saw and experienced for himself the mighty power of God, not just in Egypt, but along the way in the wilderness. And yet, when he was about to clash with the Canaanites, God had to speak to him, to encourage him not to be fearful. You can read Joshua chapter 1. How many times God tell him, be strong and of a good courage? So the same is true for Paul. Regardless of how many deliverance he experienced from God in the past, it was still natural for him to feel fear in his heart because, you know, he was only a man, an ordinary man like you and me today. Paul was not a superman. He's just an ordinary man, saved by the grace of God. And thank God, God understood him very well. And therefore, instead of rebuking him for his so-called lack of faith, God encouraged him in verse 11. He says, "And that night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" In other words, God was telling him that nothing will happen to you here, because later on, you have to preach the gospel in Rome as well. You know, this promise that God gave to him can be aptly summarized by the words of Judge Whitfield. You know what Judge Whitfield said? "We are immortals until our work on earth is done. We are immortals until our work on earth is done. We won't die. Pa bui si. We are literally supermen until our work on earth is done." Praise God for that. Not because we are strong and fit, for God will protect us. As the psalm says, 1,000 will fall on our left and 10,000 on our right, but none of these plagues will fall near us until our work on earth is done. You say, "But Pastor Calvin, it says until your work is done. So what happened after work is done?" Well, we return back to God, right? If your work is done, why do you still want to stay around here? When our work is done, we should long to return home. It's graduation ceremony. Back home. So thank God for this wonderful promise. We are immortals until our work on earth is done. So this morning, let us march forward with confidence, trusting that God will watch over us, that He will ensure that we will not die until we have completed the work that He has entrusted to us. Now, coming back to verse 12, we see that this promise that God made to Paul did not take long to be fulfilled. Because, you know, the Jews, having been frustrated by the failure to get rid of Paul through the council, plotted now to eliminate him through deceit. So they sought help from the high priest, we read, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye, with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." Humanly speaking, it was a pretty simple but effective plan. Surely this time they should have succeeded. They should have succeeded in ambushing and killing Paul. But unfortunately, their plot was overheard by a relative of Paul. We read in verse 16, "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." We're not told how this boy or this young man overheard the plot. Perhaps he was working in the house of the high priest as a servant and he overheard the conversation between these Jews and the high priest. Or perhaps one of these Jews had a very loose tongue and he spoke about it in the hearing of the boy or the young man. The question is, do you think that this sudden development was coincidental? Or in the words of a non-Christian, "But Paul is so lucky." Huh? Right? Paul was so lucky. The people of the world will believe that everything happened by chance, that Paul was simply lucky. But as God's children today, you and I know that it is not true. Why? Because the scripture tells us very clearly that in Proverbs 16, that the Lord is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, if the casting of a lot is ordained by the Lord, how much more the events that are happening around the people of God? Yes, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is God who through providence ensure that the son of Paul's sister overheard the plot and in so doing frustrated the plots of the Jews. And this morning, I want you to understand that what God did for Paul, he is doing the same in your lives and my lives. Through providence, through the events that God has allowed to happen in our lives, God is also protecting us. God is actually guiding us, even from dangers that we do not yet know. You may not feel that it is true, because, you know, there are many things happening in your life and you don't seem to make to understand what is going on. Perhaps all the events that you've experienced thus far seem to be just random events that they're not related to one another. But, brothers and sisters in Christ, all these events seem to be so, like you, to you, random events. Because why? You are living under the sun. Because you are living under the sun, you do not know what God is doing. And so to you, many of the events that are happening in your life seem to be just random events that do not make sense. But above the sun, there is a God, a wise God, an infinitely wise God, a loving God who is sitting on the throne, leading and guiding you in your life. Yes, what God is doing in your life today, you may not understand now. But let me assure you that many years later, as you look back, perhaps you will be able to understand how God has moved in your life to help you and to protect you and to bless you. But even if, after many years, you still do not understand, does it matter to you? You already know that the one who is leading your life is the very same person who once gave up his life for you on the cross. If he loved you so much that he would even die on the cross for you, can you not trust him to know what he is doing in your life? Yes, you may not know why God is doing certain things in your life, but trust him. For he has shown you with his death that he truly loves you and cares about you. Finally, in conclusion, let me just reiterate what I've said this morning. Persecution against God's people will surely come one day. It may not happen now. It may not happen in the near future, but it will come, certainly. Because, you know, the world stage is currently being set for the rise of the Antichrist. But no matter what happens, one thing is certain. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as he has not forsaken his people in the past, God will not forsake you and me today. By his empowering and through his providence, God will see us through, no matter what comes. So let us take courage, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us take heart, for we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for the encouragement from your word, from the instruction from your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take what we have heard, this morning, help us to ponder through it, help us to embed it in our hearts so that it may bring forth much encouragement to us. Help us to embrace it by faith. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name.